We'll be reading from today's Holy Gospel according to Matthew three times, listening with the ear of the heart or the ear of the work for how the Spirit is speaking to us. When Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." When Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, And the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. When Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This is the good news. O God, when I found your words, I devoured them. I took them in and combined with them, and they became the happiness and the joy of my heart. Amen. Would anyone like to share what they've heard? Thank you, Alan.
I heard the words, what's bound on earth is bound in heaven, is what's loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. It's an idea that the one here that's sitting here likes to contemplate, that nothing exists, that something else doesn't exist, that everything exists within itself. You can see it in different dimensions, like the life dimension or the physical dimension. Nothing is unless something else is. And if you can see that, it starts to filter the way things look coming in.
Yes. Frank.
I heard a lot of your being across your life over and over said many different ways, including what Alan was talking about right now, whatever you bind, you know, whatever you lose. And beginning with Peter's jumping out there and speaking from the heart.
Yeah.
And I think that from that he immediately vaulted into leadership in this church.
Yeah.
It drew a bunch of stuff that he may not have had. Right? You know, but it drew it.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Judith.
I heard we are given the keys to the kingdom of heaven here and now, in the work, in our prayer, in our community, in the teachings of this church.
Amen. Yes, please, in the back. Could you tell me your name, please?
Yes, hi, I'm Catherine.
Catherine?
So I heard two things. I heard one, but who am I to you? Or who do you say that I am? And I'm just going to let that one sit. It stuck out to me, and I'm not really sure. But that stuck out, as well as the world did not reveal this to you. God did. And I think of Tim's prayer, how blessed we are to simply remember God.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Please, Sandra.
To go with Catherine's, I am, that jumped out to me too. But I made the connection where he follows it up with, I am the Christ, I'm the Son of the living God. It made me just think about real I and the wish to have essence grow and false personality scoot aside, to live with a real I and have that master sitting in the carriage, speaking to the driver, holding the reins to the horse.
Beautiful. Thank you. Beverly. I think it has to go all the way back. There we go.
I heard it wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And so in that I heard scale, and also that the truth is revealed on a much higher level, or by, I also heard higher centers in there.
Yeah, thank you. Greta, behind you.
I heard what you bind on earth, you bind in heaven, and what you loose on earth, you loose in heaven. And at first I didn't understand it, but then I thought about our working on essence and to let go of the false personality and to build a three-centered being. And in that we are both binding what is of higher good for us, and we are loosing the false personality.
Unification.
Yes.
Yeah. Tracy, please. This microphone.
I heard that this is the rock that you will now build the church on. And I've heard you say, and I've heard Tim say, this is your role. This is what you're to do. And that's all I heard, is that he was given his role.
Yeah. Yes, similarly, I heard that we all have an identity in Christ. I also heard that how I see is very important. When I see Christ, I'm given the keys. And keys might be thought of as understanding. And scale, just a completely different way of seeing. Tracy?
I actually had a bit of question around that, because when he asked Peter, who do you say I am? And the answer was, you are the Christ. I didn't quite get that now he needs more keys, because it sounds like he's already got the awareness.
Well, and I think that's what was mirrored back to him.
Oh.
Yeah.
Okay, you're good to go.
Yeah, in other words, he was saying, you already have it. You're seeing at that different level. And then we can hear attached to that the other scripture, for those who have much more will be expected, and much more was expected then of Peter. Yes, John.
Yeah, I'm John. This is the first time I've been here to this, so maybe what I'm getting ready to say I'll be schooled on afterwards. But to be honest with you, I struggled with it. It was hard for me to not be exegeting it. You know, I was curious, is this in the Synoptic Gospels? Does it show up in any of the other books? What's the history on it? Because it was not
put
one of those.
Put the microphone up. There we go.
Yeah, it was not one of those scriptures that really stuck out for me. And then, you know, after having poured through the first volume of the commentaries on the work, I was curious, you know, does this particular scripture show up anywhere within the work? Do they address that? I was struggling with it, obviously, and I'm still struggling with it. I know there's meaning to it, but I couldn't get out of my head what I'd read in the commentaries, which is the way the Gospels came together, really the order of them, it kind of challenges that, and it speaks to the history of the Gospels. And so really what it did was produce a whole lot more questions for me than anything, to be candid with you.
Yeah.
But that's the way the Scriptures can be, you know. And it's hard for me, honestly, to not want to exegete it and not want to know the history behind it, you know, to be able to really pour it through in my head. But so, you know, in the spirit of transparency, that's what I took from it.
Yeah. Thank you. Well, if you just take a breath right now and drop into your heart, feeling your body, what comes?
Silence.
That's the key. And then those questions can just sink into that silence. Thank you. Anything else? Yes, please.
Just thought it also struck me with a lot of questions, but it just that Christ so often taught using questions.
Right.
And so to me it was interesting that he first asked the disciples about this outer consideration, who do people say that I am? And then this inner consideration, well, who do you say that I am?
Right.
But Christ so much valued the question, letting a question sit, and just rather than him just telling them, it's like you say, it's mirrored back after he's asked a question.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, we can feel it going deeper and deeper as we go through this passage. And if we don't leave with the question, well, who do I think God is? Where do I think God is? What do I think God is? This really leaves us with lots of questions naturally that don't have to be answered, but it is important to hold them, be with them. Alan.
Along the idea that Jesus taught with questions, it seemed to me that when I first heard this, that he wasn't asking them questions. He was asking them to ask themselves the questions, that is, to ponder.
Right.
He knew the answers, so he wasn't really asking them questions. He wanted them to ask themselves these questions, ponder.
Right.
So it was kind of a thing within a thing.
Yeah. And to me, that's the beauty of the practice of Lectio Divina, is because we're opening ourselves up just beyond the literal, beyond as many levels as we can get beyond, to just listen and be open and to see what comes. And what is asked of us in that space? Like, for example, at the whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I thought, well, so it's the same in heaven as it is here. So why do I have this imagination about heaven? That wherever God is, and is heaven, and this is, God is here, I know that. And what am I expecting to be different sometime, someplace else? So that brings me back to the work I do. What accounts am I holding? Because those are going with me. They are with me. They bind me now. There's my point in the work, and it's also my key out of the prison. So much to ponder. Anything else? Yes, David.
It didn't quite land on me during the readings, but what you had said earlier was that we all have an identity in Christ. Mm-hmm. And I just brought me right back to the scripture reading where he calls him Simon, then Simon Peter, then Peter. And this change, you know, that was always strange to me growing up. Well, why did he change his name? Right? Mm-hmm. Why is he calling him something else? But what is that identity? What is that? Is that a unique identity?
Right. Very good question. I'm sorry.
I didn't think it was a question.
There's maybe 12 sentences here, and we could spend a very, very long time in the depths. It's pretty amazing. Okay. Last week we read a commentary. I don't remember what volume it was from. Was it 5? Relating to the a commentary about how blessed are the meek means blessed are those without resentment. And our exercise in that vein was to be willing to not get our way, to just be willing, and or to be willing to be small, whatever that means. So what did you experience? Where did that take you? Anna, please.
Didn't experience being meek. I had a patient who's 30 years old. He was diagnosed with a malignant brain tumor in 2014. He's one of the most joyful person I've ever met. He came to me because after going through multiple chemotherapy and radiation therapy and multiple surgeries, he had a massive seizure, and he was diagnosed now in 2017 with multiple new cancer. Mm-hmm. And you see, he just got married a month ago to this beautiful light being just like he is. And I was angry. I was angry because I knew that this is the end after talking to multiple specialists. Mm-hmm. The radiation oncologist said, there is nothing else. His oncologist says there's no other chemotherapy. And I watched him interacted with this beautiful partner who knew his history. And she loves him and she treasures the way that they interacted with each other. It's just beautiful. Mm-hmm. And I was angry. Mm-hmm. This can't be the way it's supposed to be. And he was dying and there was nothing to do. And when he went into a coma this week, I was angrier. Mm-hmm. And had to recognize that it was time but resisted it, didn't want this to be the way it's supposed to be. He's only 30 and just got married, and 2 weeks prior to this was on his honeymoon. Mm-hmm. I went home and wept, was angry and wept. The next morning, I came out to the pool side, sat with my husband having coffee. And a deep breath in, I realized, oh my gosh, this is so beautiful. And all I did was sit there and watch the birds, watch my dogs chase the squirrels, enjoying this beautiful light breeze, enjoying just the silence of being alive. And I recognize exactly what he was trying to teach me. He said, I knew it would come back. Yeah. And I got married because that's what we do in life. And I rejoice and I'm joyful and I'm so grateful just to be alive and get to do all of this. Mm-hmm. And as I sat there in the morning and recognizing there is no right or wrong. It is just as it is. And I finally understood, blessed are the meek, because this patient was truly that.
Yeah. Thank you. That's beautiful. Really.
I found this a fabulous exercise because I've observed that she usually gets her way, and she will work real hard at getting her way every time, and is not happy when she doesn't. And so that the practice would really come to meet me whenever this objection would start to rise. I was like, oh, okay, I don't need to feel that way. Or it would just kind of dissipate as soon as that would rise up. And then I also used it internally, that the eyes that usually get their way, their objecting and complaining eyes that are just going on in the head. Mm-hmm. So I was using that as you're not going to get your way, or be willing not. It was like getting them on board to
yes,
be willing to not get their way. And again, whenever those would rise up, the practice would be there, and they'd be like, oh, okay, which was really interesting. And then I got to see the places where it doesn't matter. They're just going to do it anyway. And most of it has to do around the body and the identification with the body, and they're too strong, and they will not get their way. Mm. And so that was good to see.
Mm-hmm.
And just to remember their eyes, and it's not I. And it's
well, and there's some investment that's still there, that they've got a job that they're trying to do, and they're really invested.
Oh yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So thank you. It was really good. I just want to keep holding that one.
Well, I think what you pointed out, the willingness, and for me that was the key. Because it's the aim was not, don't let them get their way. It was an invitation to engage the will and just say, well, are we willing? Which is kind of a sly man way of engaging that spiritual faculty. And as you said, most of the time, if you could look straight at those ones and make that invitation, the will was there.
Yeah, I really saw how the lack of will and now that you said that, that makes so much sense, because a lot of the times when I'm just not aware or awake, they're sitting here.
Right.
And
right.
I don't really see them, but they whisper, and it's like, okay.
That's right.
I go with them. And I do listen, or something in me listens. It's just eyes listening to eyes. But when that, the work is present, and it's like you said, to look at them.
Mm-hmm.
But I like that idea of that inviting them. It wasn't quite, that's even a further step, the gentleness. Because I think there is also just a wish to just make them stop.
Right. Right. So that's just creating, first force, second force.
Right, right.
But I heard it that's what keyed my wanting to bring that up, because I heard it in your description. And as you said, in my own experience, a lot of the desires are hanging in the wings, and they're not necessarily in the light. So part of the experiment was just to bring them into the light and see what's operating. And what I found, a lot of what I want is in imagination. It's sort of, back to, expectations or imagining the future. And so my question was, well, am I willing just to be with what is and not necessarily get my way? So that was the way it turned into a different question. Am I just willing to be with what is? And see, as you said, Anna, just the beauty in whatever's happening, however difficult. And so for me, it was just useful to bring them out of imagination, out of the periphery, into the forefront, and acknowledge what was desired as the first step. Because then, in a sense, you can actually ask, well, actually, do I really want that? And then there's just a whole lot more light than just impulses. Who else? Alan.
Your question, is that what I really want?
Yeah.
Kind of triggered an idea. Because I guess my work with resentment was, I experienced it and found it to be a distasteful force. It doesn't have a good feeling to it. And I was thinking, it's probably because I'm too big, because it has something to push against. If I was smaller, like a little tiny sail, there'd be nothing to push against, and it could just be there.
Mm-hmm.
But so, I'm too vested.
And so you're too invested?
Yeah, or vested. Same thing.
Yeah. But too, it also big. Sounds like you had the experience of neutralizing it just by seeing what was desired and making it small, to use your words. Did I misunderstand you?
No, I think that works. It all fits in there.
Yeah.
If I can get out of the way, then there's no resentment.
Well, it's a higher wish than the juice of the resentment. Anything more? Okay. Yes, Pam, way in the back.
What I saw was one day I set an aim to not help somebody, you know, to, and it kind of morphed it for a few hours into, I wonder if I could do the thing that would, for myself, rather than another, and just working with helping in general. And so I was self-serving for a while, you know, big self, of course, not little self. Distinguishing that. And then a phone call came in, and I was in the middle of doing something I was doing for myself, and I saw that it was this person, and that I knew she was calling for help, and I didn't answer it right then. It wasn't quite convenient because I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this other thing. Anyway, the whole thing, as usual, my life is nothing but funny. So I called this person back, and she says to me, "Oh, good." I said, "What you need?" And she said, "I just, do you hear any crackling on the phone line?" And I said, "No. Do you?" She said, "Well," and then she launches into this whole story. But the upshot of it was, that was what she needed help with. She needed somebody on the other end of the line to tell her if there's crackling, because she was having trouble with her phone line, and she had people repairing it or coming out and back and forth. And I got off the phone, and I thought, you know, that is how real help looks. You have no idea what somebody needs.
Yeah.
You just are showing up, you know, in whatever form, you just as you are, and you just kind of, what I would say, accidentally help somebody, you know. Just
right. Because,
but that's what higher power flowing through us.
Yeah.
That's how that looks. So that was just real instructive, one of many, many things. I like the aims I had around there. I loved everything about scale. I started naming all the parts of everything that I do, all the tools, all the prayers, all the everything that happened, every reading I had that day, I looked at what part of that event, this occurrence, had to do with scale.
Hmm.
And it's just amazing that I've been drawn into a life that is so in touch with scale. And of course, that was much gratitude for that. So.
Yeah, it's always there. How we see is important. Right. Thank you. The other thing that, a related question that came to me is, at what cost am I willing to pay to get my way? So again, when I made it real clear about what it wanted, what am I willing to pay? And suddenly the willingness to not want and not get my way was there. Catherine, please.
I just noticed that it depended on how much I believed that I was right to let it go or not. I had like a really strong belief about something, and then if I didn't really want it very much, then it was easier to say, "Oh, I can give that up."
Yeah.
So I just noticed that. But
so the way we would say that in the work is, you, when you're right, your feeling of I is really attached.
Yeah.
When you're less interested, your feeling of I is not in it. So it's a scale of identification.
And it's hard to not do what you really feel is the right thing to do. It's hard to navigate that and not just demand it.
Well, it's hard if you want to juice that eye.
Yeah.
If.
Yeah, I feel like I run into this a lot, you know, where when I have a strong, for example, our puppy had ear mites. And so we treated him twice, and my husband said, "Well, if he has it again, I'm not going to believe the doctor and we're not going to treat it." And I just like went nuts over that. And So I just don't know. And so I just, you know, said something and just made it all so that it would go my way. And I don't want to do that anymore, though. Hmm. But I just felt so strongly. I mean, he ended up not having ear mites and everything turned out the way I wanted. But if he would have had ear mites, it would have been this big struggle.
What, when you say I don't want to do that anymore, what do you mean?
Well, I'm very demanding that it's like, no, it's going to happen. I'm going to get the medicine, whether, you know, and I'll pay any price for that, but then it feels bad in the end. Mm.
The inner taste.
The inner taste feels bad because I say things I don't want to say, you know.
So you could, another way of saying it is that demanding is negative. And we know that negativity is always lying. And that's the funny thing about feeling right, is we're actually negative and unable to see in the moment that this isn't coming from truth. There's something else that is responding and reacting.
And I see it a lot in me, a lot of demanding and controlling, mm-hmm. and like the puppies, that is flaring it up. But I want to take this opportunity to,
yes.
Because my husband was like saying, my freedom is more important than you and these demands and rules that I've created. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't feel good for me either, obviously. Mm-hmm. So there was a lot of shocks he said to me that kind of made me think, well, yeah, my freedom's more important too, like internal freedom. Right. But he was sort of not threatening, but like, Catherine, you need to stop this. I'm not going to put up with this forever, you know? Like,
mm-hmm. So if it's a pattern, it's good to make a future memory now, mm-hmm. of the one that just said, I don't want to do this anymore. And to send that energy forward to the next time when you feel in the body and your jaw and your shoulders and your neck that demand rising, the diaphragm, and you can feel it about to say something, you can feel the hardness of demand. And knowing that now with this consciousness, make a wish. Even just to take a breath, mm-hmm. inner stop, and then see if there's a willingness that you can send forward. Just willingness, not about right or wrong, or it has to go this way. Here's the perfect picture of how I'm going to be next time. It's just a willingness. Maybe it's just a willingness to breathe.
I think it would be a big accomplishment, a willingness not to open my mouth and say anything and just be quiet.
That's a stretch goal, but you could go back in time. This is a principle of the work, and it's absolute truth because time is not linear. That moment, if you can go back and still feel the reactivity and still feel the shocks that you were exchanging with your husband, that's all still here right now. And just feel yourself feeling it all, but not saying anything. Just interrupting the flow of that negativity. Mm-hmm. And then you'll have your own inner taste of that possibility. Because you'll have experienced it then. Oh, there was a willingness. I can feel it. I see it. And I can take that willingness forward. Frank, did you have something?
Every time this one tried to hold it up front and say, let go of that, Frank. You know, you don't know anything about it. Mm-hmm. Fear would get in the way. That was always what it would come down to, mm-hmm. is that some part of this one doesn't trust God,
yeah.
Is fearful of how things will work out if my preferences aren't followed. And you can know all the rules, you know, being a man with no preferences and how wonderful that would be. And nonetheless, when you get down to an item by item walk down the journey of a day, it gets stuck in your face over and over again, and it inevitably boils down to, you know, you're afraid, you don't trust this system, you don't trust anybody, you don't trust God.
So then there's self-recrimination, is that what you're saying? Yeah.
And, you know, there's very little humor in it. It's right. It's pathetic stuff. And it smells bad, tastes bad, mm-hmm. and that enables this one to do it.
I'm sorry, say that
it enables
again.
This one to go ahead and do it. Mm-hmm. The recognition of, you know, what are you running from? Mm-hmm. All that smell? Mm-hmm. And just try to hold it there and keep looking at it. You know, if it's fearful, you know, what are you fearful of? And, you know, why are you that, you know, what do you know about that? Has that ever proven to be untrue, et cetera? And can wiggle my way back to a little bit of faith. Mm. But faith is sometimes very, very hard.
Yes. And?
You have to, you know, go ahead and, you know, and make future wishes, make an aim every day, work towards it, and have the patience of allowing it to affect you as it does.
Right. And really feel it.
And feel it.
Feel fear. It has a bottom.
It feels that it doesn't, but it absolutely does.
Right.
You think it'll kill you, and then it's over.
Right.
It's a strange creature.
But you don't get to say when it's over.
No. It's the least likely moment.
Right. You just have to be willing to be with it.
And frequently it's a beautiful surprise at the end.
Right.
And you feel like a complete idiot for having... And that's a real blessing. Mm-hmm. To recognize that is food to better be able to handle it the next time.
Right.
Because the recurrence is coming.
Yeah. Yes. And I can sense all the light that is with you in just what you've seen and felt. It's all in the light. Peter, please.
This is somewhat hard for me to express in words the insight I got from this exercise this week. For my personality, what I saw is that it would be harder for me to actually insist on my way. And it's easier for my personality to not insist on having its way. And that's what I saw. That, mm-hmm. And that underneath that lack of will is actually a laziness to engage, to act, to take a stand. And the other insight is, what is the my?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I saw that in a couple situations, one at work where I knew someone needed a visit, and part of me wanted to go, and the other part of me didn't want to go. And I saw there that my way was to not engage with the harder choice.
Right.
The minus in that way was to not do it.
Yeah.
And to act and to actually have gone to do the visit on that particular day at that moment when I got the information, yeah. Instead of waiting.
Yes.
I saw that the personality really, its way is coated with comfort. Its comfort is its priority. That's its way.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you can see me and you can say, there's a guy who prefers his comfort over doing his job.
Yeah.
There's a guy who makes his choices because based on what's comfortable for him. And that was a big insight. I've had intimations of that lack of will. And Shannon helps me come out of my passivity,
mm-hmm.
And wants me to come out of my passivity and silence and my way, what's comfortable,
mm-hmm.
and engage and be engaged. So I found it to be a really fruitful exercise.
Yes.
It really started last Wednesday at our meeting where you talked about the will, and it got me thinking. And it carried over with the week's exercise, so thank you.
Well, I appreciate you bringing up the opposite, really. Because the will is still operating, but as you said, in a different way. And that used to be the case for me. And then the hit the fan, and now I'm on my way all the time. What I still see that I see myself in your report is there is often a retraction where the will is just in the way it gets his way is to not engage, which is what you were saying, or to seek comfort or avoid conflict or whatever. And what I have often practiced is I've realized there is this tiny moment when the eyes that are part of that energy pattern have for choice. And what I've learned is don't give the choice. Move as fast as possible toward. So if there is a request, like an appointment or a phone call, to say yes before I can say no. And I can usually feel it. I can feel the no, so then I just do the opposite and do the yes. It's. I think you get what I'm saying, but there is this moment of space. Not that I always choose it, and that's an interesting thing. I've seen there's parts that just like to be pissy or whatever. It's their mechanicality to choose that way. So we're always choosing, but it's just not always in the light. There's always a choice happening. It may be mechanical, and then we try these aims that try to bring that into the light a little bit more. And that's all we're doing, just light. Did you have anything else?
No,
okay.
It's beautiful.
Thank you. David, please, and then Melanie.
I had fun with this exercise because I realized that I wish to be like my dog. My dog is habitually patterned, and every time it's time for treat or time for dinner, she gets very anxious and she taps. Tap, 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 her claws on the ground. And I realized that we go a few mornings a week to this gym. And somehow this one has come up with the idea that we need to leave the house at 5:56 a.m. for a 6:15 class. I mean, I've got it. I don't know where it came from, but it's there. Of course, I'm always there. My wife's always there, and our daughter's always late. She's an ish person. Emily, what time you got to be at school? 8-ish. 10-ish. So this was a great exercise this week. So I find myself, you know, she comes down, we're leaving at 5:56, I don't know how many times I've told her, and she comes down at 5:58. gets in the car at 5:59. I mean, it's like it's hilarious. It's like a slapstick thing. So I realized, you know, I'm driving to the gym and I'm all flustered and I'm like, oh, we're going to be late because I'm not going to get on the piece of gym equipment that I want. And I started laughing as I thought, oh my gosh, you know, my dog is so patient with my ishness, right? It's snack time and if it's an hour past, she's so forgiving. Lets me be ish, you know, it's 12-ish, 5-ish. And I just found, I delighted in it because it was just this mechanical little thing where 5:56, what? You know. And I'll get on whatever piece of gym equipment I get on and everything will be fine. But it was just funny this week that I went, yep, we're leaving at 5:59. Okay.
We could definitely have an aim to just be your dog, which is really just being at a whole other level and get a lot out of it. Melanie, please.
So I used my will to make part of myself meek towards an issue that's been a lifelong struggle, and it's an addiction to sugar and shopping, and I'm really doing them both at the same time, and today I've been good for about a month, and today I was aware of this whisper in my right ear, you know, you would love some chocolate, you know, go for it, and it really feels like an animal. It feels like I am holding back this caged beast. And I don't know what to do because I feel the momentum that I've had kind of dwindling. So yeah. I'm sitting here with this, gosh, you know, I wish I didn't have to live in this black and white around sugar, but the moment I let that back in, you know, there's a physiological thing that happens and the body wants it more and it really does destroy my energy and health. And I've used it as a reward.
Yeah.
And so my whole day I spend listening to people and being using my will to be really quiet and meek in a way. And at the end of the day, I want that relief. So I'm really having a jihad inside. And I just don't, I'm asking for help because I don't know what to, and it's on my right side, I can feel it. I don't know why it's not on the left. There's probably something else over there, but.
Yeah. Well, you're right, it's coming from the left, you can feel that, but now it really is out in the light. You've spoken it in here. You've asked for help. And then we'll see.
Well, I also know it's a part of a much bigger picture. And as I hold off and not give in to that, I know there's huge payoff.
That's right.
I don't know what it is, but it's like a buffer, but more than a buffer. It's ancestral for sure.
Yeah. Right, anyway. So that's back to the cost I'm willing to pay to get what I want now versus a sustained will for something larger. Yeah, recently I was on a long-term, what felt like long-term elimination diet, and I didn't think if you would have said to me, I love to eat everything, and if you would have said that I could go a month without X, Y, and Z, but it literally was moment to moment. I had to check in and just say, okay, at this meal, am I willing? It gets that immediate. Shannon, please.
It was interesting to this week observe second force with getting my way. And the eyes in me have a way of creating what actually can be successful or perceived successful.
Yeah.
Or satisfying second force. So it makes it kind of tough to dismantle the eyes that want my way, because there's some goodness, that perceived goodness that the personality gets from that. Mm. And there was some, I'm at a point right now in my work where I've got to create a lot of policies and procedures and on an operation side of things. So it's a lot of what I'm creating. And there's some good motivation behind what I'm creating. But what I was noticing, it was this snowball effect of a lot of I showing up.
Yeah.
And it's good, and they're satisfied, and it's creating great things. But it was so much I. And so I just had the willingness in that moment to take on this work, homework, and ask the question, well, okay, there's creating this procedure and protocol, but the willingness to bring the influence of others into it, to have that be a part of it in some way, and the willingness to step aside a little. I didn't know what that would look like, but I think it shifted my being.
Yeah.
Because others started to say, well, what about this? Could we add this in? And it was such a delightful thing, because then it took a moment to pause, but then I found myself saying, that's an awesome idea. I love that. Mm-hmm. That's thrilling. That's exciting. And so there was a shift that occurred in that moment, and everyone felt like they were a part of it and involved.
Right.
And that felt more deeply satisfying.
Right.
According to essence, really, true essence was involved in the situation.
Right.
Versus sharing the satisfaction of the personality.
Right. Sharing affirmation, enlarging others, and being enlarged by that.
Exactly.
Yourself. Right.
Yes, the togetherness of it.
Yeah.
The we-ness of it.
Yay. Yeah. Yay. Okay, let's move briefly to the next commentary. Which is in volume 4 on page 1279. And it's titled, What It Means to Work on Oneself. When a person is criticized by another person, it gives him a great shock. Of course, if the person criticized has observed what he is criticized about, which is the same thing as saying that he is conscious of the thing in himself already, it will not give him such a shock. I was speaking recently at a group here about how difficult it was for me when I was practicing psychological medicine to criticize a patient. The patient, of course, would talk to me as a doctor from the point of view that no one understood him properly, that his wife did not treat him properly, that he never had a right chance in life, and all the rest of it. This is the state of every man and every woman in life. So there's scale again. Now, when as a doctor I had to gather myself together inside and begin to say to the patient that it was quite possible that he was rather difficult, and that it might not always be his wife's fault, and so on, I was always quite clear that I had reached a point where it was extremely difficult to avoid touching the patient's self-esteem. It was difficult because the whole atmosphere changed at once. I was no longer a kind, sympathetic father or mother, usually mother. As I now became critical of the patient, so I became, perhaps, in his time body, a critical father or schoolmaster or sergeant major. The atmosphere changed because I was no longer going to agree with this purely unconscious estimate of himself as being more or less a perfect and misunderstood person.
I was indeed fast becoming a kind of enemy, a person who did not take him at his own self-evaluation, a person who indeed even told him that I had had doubts about him. Now, you know, in life, we have to be very careful in the ordinary intercourse of life never to say what we really think about another person. All this means that we are all very sensitive to any kind of criticism. It means that we estimate ourselves quite wrongly and all carry some fiction of ourselves. The work calls this fiction of oneself imaginary I. The person who is simply governed by imaginary I cannot stand any kind of criticism that offends this imagination of himself or herself. The object of this work is to deepen ourselves, because all that is valuable lies deep beneath our imagination of ourselves. If you cannot stand any kind of criticism, and who of you can stand this, I should like to ask you, then it means that you have no self-knowledge, that you have never applied the work to yourself, and that you have not begun to work on yourself, that you have never observed yourself sincerely, and therefore that you are a person who is still fast asleep in life. Such a person does not yet understand what the work is about. The object of self-observation is to make you more conscious of what you really are, of what you have in yourself and do not realize. But it is a remarkable fact that even after many years, no one really observes himself. Self-observation is turning the other way round from life. It is not the ordinary external attention that we pay to outer things when we look out through our five senses, but it is the employment of a new sense, an inner sense, called observing eye, which looks inwards at the kind of person one is. For example, if you are accused of anything, you will tend to justify yourself. You will not look inside. And this is exactly why one of the things that the work teaches us is observation of self-justifying and not identifying with it. But suppose you have been in the work in a real sense, and here you must remember that from my point of view, you may have been in the work for years and yet are not in the work. But suppose you've been in the work in a real sense, you will know through your own consciousness of yourself, your own self-knowledge, that these accusations may be quite right. That is, these things are in you. You will then react quite differently from a mechanical man under criticism from others. You will know that the truth was spoken. Then the truth that you know about yourself will correspond with the truth that someone has spoken to you, and the two will not cause you too much pain, because you will find something congruous between outer and inner. Now, I receive letters in which people for the very first time have begun to observe something in themselves. Usually they are very astonished and think they are faced with a major task in self-development. I would say it means that for the first time they have begun to see what they have to work on in themselves. They have brought home to themselves by observation what probably everyone else knew about them and criticized perhaps to their face, and which only had the result of infuriating or depressing them. We have to see what makes us negative, and we have to accept the fact that we are made negative by certain things. From the work point of view, we now have to work just on this being negative and not seek an outer cause. The fault is our own because, broadly speaking, if you are negative, it is your own fault. I know this is difficult, yet it is what the work says. Someone said recently at a meeting, in trying to describe this enormous teaching and field of self-observation, that if he is served with a not properly cooked breakfast, all his feeling of happiness vanishes. But that is not nearly enough. The work is bigger, wider than such a small thing. That is better than nothing in the way of observation, but it is very, very slight. This person must now try to observe how he or she is negative under such circumstances, because observing such a reaction is due to some attitude, to some picture, to something they expect and take for granted. As long as the situation remains, some people will be capable of not much development of being. They will be impeded by their small being, their small attitudes, their forms of expectancy, of what is due to them, and so will be very difficult kinds of people, probably exacting, without knowing that all the trouble lies in themselves for having such a small outlook on life and such over-exaggerated self-love. Just think how easily upset people are. I'm not talking here about being criticized, which is a much more difficult thing. Are most people upset easily? They break a shoelace in the morning and instantly curse someone. Their breakfast is not according to their taste and they lose their temper. And the paper does not arrive in time and they get angry and go off and sit in trains fuming. Is not all this very small and absurd? Is it the work and its size? Do you not think that this work is about something bigger than all of this? I remember saying once by way of commentary that if you want to know to what extent you have been, notice where you lose your temper or get negative. Because that means that you have come to the end of your being. This is why esotericism emphasizes patience so much. Because the capacity for patiently enduring things, and especially the capacity for enduring one another's unpleasant manifestations, is a sign of the quality and development of being. The less you can stand, the smaller the being. And we'll stop there. What did you hear, Beverly, please?
Well, the first eye that popped up was busted. Oh my God, that's my, yeah. But then I saw scale again. I mean, yes. He's talking about the scale of the work.
He really is.
And yet, it's an and, because there are days when, yes, that happens, and then there's other days where the same thing can happen, there's nothing that moves.
Right.
And so it's, that scale is fluid, the scale of being. And I always used to think, when I first read that, it's like, oh my God, I'm just stuck at the bottom, and I'm just such a, you know, all those non-critical self-observation was nowhere to be found.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's that violence of taking myself as one unchanging I,
yes.
and so. Now I can see it's fluid and it moves.
Yes.
And that's okay.
Yeah.
It's that part of me that has those attitudes, the pictures, it should be here by now, blah, 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 all that stuff.
Yeah.
And that it's just going to move. And the idea is just to see it.
Right.
As you're saying, the light. Put the light on it. And the light doesn't come from below.
Right.
it's from a higher level. So every time that we can see there, at least part of my being is in a higher place.
Right.
Be able to see it.
And Christ is fully human and fully divine. So don't negate the human.
Yeah. Definitely that's the other attitude, that expectation of arriving somewhere.
Right.
And I think it's the leaving the human behind, but that's just that twisted self-pride of,
that's right,
I'm not human, and ew, I want to be human, you know, like everybody else. Or right. Oh, yeah.
Yes, thank you. What else did you hear? What else struck you? Tracy, please, on this side.
The part that says the fault is our own, the negativity,
when we're negative, the
yeah,
fault
it's
is
our
ours,
own
ours.
Fault.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm not sure I completely agree with that. I think there's a timeline there. I think it's the human condition.
That's right.
We are just wired this way to be negative and fearful and vain and lazy.
Yeah.
Well, we're just wired.
We're
hardwired.
Right. It's in the genetic field, and it's in the culture field.
Yeah.
Right.
That being said, there is a time, a moment, when, you know, mostly by grace, I think, that you realize there's other possibilities.
Right. That's right. And that's what the work asks us is, yes, it's in the field, at all levels of that field. And as an individual, as one cell in the body of Christ, can I take responsibility for one piece of that negativity and play a different part in the digestion of that negativity?
Well, I mean, my own experience is there was a fairly long period of just being in the pain of that negativity.
That's right.
And just not knowing a clue of how to get out of the prison, as we say, and
right,
just saying, help. That was not a brief period.
Right.
And then grace seemed to show up, and then more aim and wish, and it, you know, started to get a little momentum there to have a new experience.
Right. Yep. Yep. So you were called.
So.
Thank you. Shannon.
I found that particularly the last portion of that commentary was an amazing shock, and one that I needed in this particular area of my life. And it's amazing how the shocks come through these commentaries.
Yes.
And it's so, yeah, response to request, you know, with spirit.
Yes.
Because I had asked for the help, and I knew it would come. And there it is in one line. Thank
yes,
you.
I felt the same way. Yeah. In another place in the work, it says, patience is the mother of will. So that came up for me again, that when he says, this is why esotericism emphasizes patience so much, because the capacity for patiently enduring things, which you could say is also just holding them in the light. We see them, we feel them, we're with them. There may be no resolution, but just that willingness to be there with what's happening interiorly, exteriorly. The patience, the capacity for patiently enduring things, and especially the capacity for enduring one another's unpleasant manifestations, is a sign and quality and sign of the quality and development of being. The less you can stand, the smaller your being. There's no wiggle room there. So you can see that, so that comes in again with preferences, getting my way. So the exercise is to practice, now let's do this again, to be willing to practice patience. To be willing to practice patience. And what I'm feeling in my body as I'm feeling into that for myself is being willing to be in the tension of just not knowing. So in withdrawing judgment, in withdrawing that feeling of being right, of exerting itself, to just be and not know. So, coming into this moment fully, setting aside our books and notebooks. Reincarnating. We know that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. And I give freely and receive joyfully. And let's pray this together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. Aware now of a deep level of abiding trust. We bless these tithes and offerings with the victory of consciously chosen love. In each of our lives and on this planet, over the lie that we are separate and are useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. And may God grant us a quiet night and a peaceful death. Amen.